Thank you, Lord. Well, I would encourage you to be in an attitude of praise and glorifying Him daily. It's a benefit to your life, I tell you. You will have a good day. Even in your worst day, you will have a good day. If you can bless the Lord, oh my soul. Because He's not left you forsaken. He's left you filled with Him, and He's there with you. Hallelujah. Through that of the Holy Spirit. But just His presence is there in our hard times. And that's where we really need to feel Him, is our hard times. Amen? Yes, Lord God. Hallelujah. And He wants to be there. Thank you, Father. Well, we're going to continue to move along this journey. And one of these days, we'll be done with the heart. But it's so important of our heart. And I just keep dwelling back and coming back, and God keeps just bringing things, thoughts about that. You know, 2 weeks back when we had it here, we had the message of, do you serve God with your mouth or your heart? Taken out of Matthew 15, 17, 18, 19. And then 20 talks about that. And we can just quickly read that. But do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Verse 20, these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And we shared a little bit about that, and it was ceremonially clean and getting ready to eat, and it really wasn't that they're talking about. It's just the defilement of the heart, cleansing of yourself to prepare. And that's what, you know, man looks on the outward, right? These religious leaders were looking at his men and eating without washing their hands. They were in the fields hungry and dirty, and they just started eating some of the grain or wheat or whatever it was, and they found some problem with that. Well, I'm going to tell you, the religious people will always find a problem with something, with the things that they think you should be doing for God, or that you're doing out of line with what God said. And the whole image of that is they need to take a look in the mirror themselves. You know? And it's like, you know what? Who's calling the kettle black here? But Jesus dealt with that, and we deal with that. And that was part of that whole thing there about his men and all that at that time. But the process of it was the heart. And that's my focus has been. You know, I just guard your heart, we spoke upon. Giving God our heart was some things that we shared about and talked about. And so we continue to be on this path of the heart. Now, as I left off last 2 weeks back, now we went through some scriptures, but it got me to the point. Then after that, I wanted to, and I had some things looked together about a good heart and a wicked heart. And I wanted to take a look at those things. And that's because after I went through some of this, I began to dig a little bit into that of the, well, okay, a wicked heart and a good heart. And that's where we want to go today. A good and a wicked heart. And, you know, when we came out of this, where it says in verse 15, Matthew 15, 20, these are the things which defile. Defile. What does that mean? In the Bible, defile signifies making something unclean or impure, whether ceremonially, and that's some of this that they were talking about, ceremonially, they were looking at that, but morally, spiritually. And it often implies a violation of God's holiness. So we think of something about a defiled heart. You are violating that of God's holiness. Because, as we mentioned, and that was brought up in Sunday school hour, you know, people out there, you know, they know, oh, it says we're made in the image of Him. You know, we have the mind of Christ. We have, well, I'm going to tell you what, guys, if we really take that to heart, we will want to honor and look at these things and be sure that we're not violating God's holiness because He's in us. Yeah. We represent Him to the lost and dying world out there. Not that we're perfect, but He took an imperfect vessel, as we all were, and He made us perfect. He fixed the cracks in us. We are the clay. He is the potter. Many times, and we had things on that about the pottery and all that, whereas a good potter knows that if they begin to shape something and it doesn't look like it's going to come out what they like, they will take it and splat it back down and they will start over again. And I think God does that many times in our lives. He begins to form us, and then we hit something crazy. He goes, "Well, that ain't going to work." Now we're back down on the potter's wheel, and we begin to be formed again. And then I believe there's those times that he has formed us to the point to where he can just help and take out those little imperfections here and there. Some of that is done through that of the glazing and the hardening and all these things that I don't understand in the pottery and the clay. But there's images of that. And then speaking of he's the potter and we are the clay. Mold us and make us new. But if we really look at these things, and I'm a vessel of God, that I need to make sure that, where am I defiling at? Am I in areas of defilement towards him? And there's a litany of things there. The Nelson's Bible Dictionary, which I looked at last night, is to make unclean or impure, to defile yourself. Now we know that God is totally opposite of that. God is pure, holy, of no sin. Jesus came of man, born of no sin, to become sin for us. You know, we know the story. To make unclean or impure. There are at least five types of defilement that is mentioned in the Old Testament. Not necessarily going to go there, but we'll see how it goes. In the Old Testament, we'll just run through these. The first one is ceremonial defilement. That's Leviticus 15:19. And in that, you would find about the bodily discharges and things of that nature, sores and wounds, and if the woman was having a period at that time, and all of these things. It was the bodily defilement of that, but discharges of things of the body. That's ceremonial, Leviticus 15:19. We get into Ezekiel 37:23, which speak of the defilement, and that is with idols and transgressions of things. So that's ethical. In Song of Solomon 5:3 would be a physical thing there, and that was speaking of washing of the feet. The fourth area would be that of religious, and you'd find that in Jeremiah 3:1, sexual, and Leviticus 15:24. So those are kind of the five areas in the Old Testament that would speak into the areas of defilement that those of that time would be looking at. Leaders of that time and looking at ceremonies and things of that nature. The purpose of the Old Testament law about defilement was to preserve the holiness of God's chosen people. But the Jewish rabbis turned these laws into a legalistic system that emphasizing ceremonial cleanliness while ignoring, here's where the rubber hits the road, spiritual purity. See, we can put on the persona of being ceremonially clean and the outer shell and everything looks good and we got clean clothes or an apron or a ribbon around us or whatever it is, and we go to the altar and we take communion or we take this and we do all kinds of things ceremonially, and it looks like we're clean. It looks like we have not defiled anything. But in essence, it's what's in here that's defiling, because out of the heart, defilement comes. And so then we begin to know that we're kidding ourselves, and we're kidding those around us. But who are we not kidding? God. God is not fooled. And so he will start to have a conversation with you as a child of his, and he will say, "Tim, you need to clean up something. Tim, that's not what it's all about. Tim, I'm not pleased with that. Tim," anybody have your name called out by God a few times? Has things been brought to attention? You know, especially when we're alone by ourselves or whatever the case is, or a lot of times I think of it when I'm feeling really good about my outer service to him, and when he says, "You're happy for an hour and a half of time with me when I'm with you always?" Yeah. That'll take you off of your rocking horse and bring you back into reality to say, this is a real thing with God. And God really wants his people to be pure and clean. Now, he knows where we're at in this world, that it's easily sin can come upon the mere thought. See, I always thought it was very interesting that the religious order would say, oh, you know, if you slept with a woman, that's adultery, or if you murdered a person outright, that's murder, or if you spoke of this or that, that's the bad, tangible thing of those Ten Commandments. But I tell the people, I said, well, I would probably at times get along pretty well with the Old Testament times of sleeping with a woman or murdering somebody, because I wouldn't have done that physically. Jesus comes along now and he says, now this is really getting deep, right? Because he's saying now it's what's in your heart, in your mind. To mere think it is as the act itself. To lust after a woman, you've had adultery. To have anger at a person, you've just committed murder. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. To gossip, that's bad. That's a sin. We begin to have a litany of all these things, and if you really want to be close to that of God, go into the New Testament and go into what Jesus is saying. This is what you got to clean up, guys. This is what's really what is looked at in a person's life. His God is searching the inner parts of you, the inner being of you, because that's where the real person is. This shell out here is nothing but a shell. When we die, it's just our home while we're here. The real Tim is inside. It's, you know, there's times I wish I would have been put in a better shell. Tim, and God will say, well, Tim, you could do something about that if you just exercise. What? Change that channel. I don't know. I mean, I'm trying to do better with controlling a lot of things eating-wise, but, you know, there's still those times, and it's like, it's hard, and there's more that I've got to do. But anyway, what God is looking at is what's in here, because out of here is what I speak. If I have anger, animosity, resentment in my heart, I'm going to speak that, and we hear people speak that out there because this nation, there's a lot of people out there that are angry inside. And we hear them when they speak it out. It's like, how can they have such vile anger about things taking place in our nation? And rather than say that's bad, they say, kill them! It's like, oh my gosh, let's fight to the end! It's like, ay, ay, ay. Those things, just the anger and the fighting and all these things is out there. And we see that in our world of today. And we got to realize what's what we're saying, it's what we're thinking, it's what's in our heart that God is looking at and listening to. So now the rabbis, they turn these laws into a legalistic system with emphasizing the ceremonial cleanliness. Jesus, he reversed this situation by emphasizing the need for moral purity and ethical living. That would be Mark 7, 1 through 23. You can read that, but the crux of that in Mark, similar to Matthew 15, 17 through 19 that we just kind of went through. So Jesus reversed this situation by emphasizing the need for moral purity. So let's look at a wicked person's heart. In the Bible, a wicked person is characterized by a heart filled with evil, manifested through that of actions like deceit, cruelty, a disregard for God's laws, and the well-being of others. A wicked heart signifies an internal disposition or a state of being that is morally corrupt or depraved. The concept of a wicked heart, in our terms of Christianity, we could look at it this way. It's used to describe the state of a human nature before conversion or redemption. That's what we all were like before Christ, B.C., and the need for spiritual transformation to help us get past all of that and through that. We talk about that spiritual transformation, talking to a guy this past week, and about like butterflies and metamorphosis and all these things that's in God's Word and these things. As God, like I've said before, everything in here is kind of helps us. But as we begin to change, a lot of it is kind of slow. Metamorphosis, where we begin to change. And where we change is kind of like our thoughts and our minds and then our heart and our you know, in scriptures, the heart is tied to the mind is tied to the heart. It depends on what it's talking with in scriptures and things, but it's the mind and the heart, and the heart and the mind. These are the two things. It's like when God says to renew your mind or keep your mind like that of the mind of Christ and things like that. We talk about how he takes a hardened heart and makes it pliable again. Many hearts are hardened out there through the defilement of things. We would look at such traits of a person would be wicked individuals are often described as treacherous, lurking, and ambushing the unsuspecting. They're hiding their true intentions. That's called deceit, treachery. We could look at it this way. They are merciless and lack compassion for others, especially the vulnerable and the poor. That would be considered that of being a cruel person or a lack of empathy. You know, when people go through things, it should hurt us to the point, or not hurt us, but it should make us feel like, it's not personally affecting me, but I can sure pretty well feel how that person or what that person is going through, that empathy. And we try to bring God's comfort into that. Whether they receive that or not, many of them will ask for that and desire that. But that's that empathy. But cruelty and lack of empathy. What about this? A wicked people often rebel against God and his laws, choosing to live in defiance rather than obedience. Got a lot of people out there that know things of God and they're just living in defiance. There's people out there that you try to share the word of God with them. They go, well, I enjoy living the way I'm living now. When I'm done having fun, I'll come to God. I'm thinking, you'll have a lot better fun if you come to God now. But the world has got them so corrupted in their thoughts, and they love the sin they're in because it's fun. Why is that? Because it tickles the pleasure of the physical. Touch, feel, taste, smell, whatever. They love that part of it, and I just want to stay in it. Maybe when I get tired of it, get older, then I'll come to God. Well, I hope God gives you a long enough life and that there's time to where you can change in those areas. That's rebellion and disobedience. What about there are those characterized by pride, a sense of self-importance, refusing to acknowledge that they're wrongdoing? How many people out there you try to tell them and go, it's not me, it's them. I didn't do anything wrong. Their mind is just seared, and their heart is hard. That's called pride and arrogance. There's a wicked people that will seek to control others using manipulative tactics to get what they want. This is that person with, we're talking about a wicked heart. That's a manipulative and a controlling person. So, you know, we look at it, we go, well, okay, God, what's a wicked heart? What's a good heart? Here's some things that God would say is the wicked heart. And, you know, I'm sorry to say, back before God, I probably flowed in some of those areas. But thank God for Jesus that I could change and have a renewed heart, that I could change and become a new creation, and that the old ways have passed and the new things have come about. And for God has a newness for all of us. I just hope that we can get the people into that new attitude to say, "There's, you've got a better life than what you're doing right now. Oh, I got this, this, and this, and this." Well, yeah, you've got this, 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 and this, but that's a temporal thing, and they will pass away. I'm talking about the things of eternity. Now, what is the behavior, and what does that reveal? Well, okay, you think about lying and deception. They twist the truth. They mislead others. They make up stories to further their own agendas. We have that happen a lot. Oh, here's that thing. Slander and gossip. They are prone to spreading negativity and stirring up conflict. Oh, there are some people out there that just love to stir up things. Anybody got one of those in your family? They're unforgiving of others' mistakes. They harbor resentment. That's unforgiving. That's holding bitterness. They just will not let it go. A wicked heart, a defiled heart. We deal with that. Some of you deal with that. We all have that at times with people. Wicked people can be volatile. They can be destructive. They use their power in a harmful way. You know, they're destructive and violent. And one of the other areas is they may seek to exploit and oppress others, particularly those who are vulnerable or powerless. That means that they exploit people. They use the people's weaknesses for their own gain. They deal in oppression. They hold people down. Ah, the wicked heart. The wicked heart. We have some examples in the Bible. We're not going to dig long on that. And I think those that I bring up are very familiar with you. And there's a lot, but it brought up this here. How about Cain? The Bible recounts how Cain, driven by envy and wicked heart, murdered his brother Abel. He didn't like how God took the offerings. And it was him. You know, Cain, he did the first murder in the Bible. Killed his brother. God comes to him and says, Cain, where's your brother? What? Am I my brother's keeper? God knew very well because he said, the very ground, the blood cries out from the ground. God already knew. You're not going to surprise or shine on God or cover up anything with God. I would encourage you, when God comes and asks you a question, what's the old adage I hear people say? Just go low. Just go low. I don't know if that means go to your knees and just say, done, guilty. Yes, Lord, that was me. Or, yes, I did that. And don't try to, this and that. You know, God's going to say, no. You can come with all kinds of excuses, but let's get right down to the brass tacks. You would find that in Genesis 4, 8 through 16. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in a field, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord says to Cain, where's your brother? And he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he says in verse 10, Genesis 4:10, and he says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on this earth. He set up his life that was not going to go good. But there's a wicked heart. It had something we could probably find in one of the things that I spoke of here of what a wicked heart is. Deceit or treachery, lack of empathy, whatever, rebellion, disobedience. Oh, there's that wicked heart, that thread of some of these attributes running through that. What about the Pharaoh of Egypt, who refused to let the Israelites go free? It's a prime example of a wicked ruler who hardened his heart against God, Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, hey, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. In regards to this, Pharaoh, who is this Lord that I should let this voice and things of that nature, says, who is this Lord that I should obey his voice? A footnote in my Bible says, Pharaoh was considered to be divine. Thus, he had a difficult time believing that a God of enslaved people, even if he did exist, could present a threat to him as long as that God and his people stayed captive. He had a hardened heart. He had a heart that was not receptive to anything. It was God. Pharaoh, I am God. I got control. He had power. But, you know, when people have power, that can go to their head, right? And they can let that corrupt them. And then we think of one last one. Matthew 26. Who are we getting to, do you think, in Matthew 26? Judas, one of his very disciples, worked with and walked with, supported him. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, betrayed him for money, demonstrating a wicked heart and a disregard for God's will. Matthew 26, 14 and 16 points to that. It says, then one of the 12 called Judas went to the chief priest, and he says, hey, what are you willing to give me if I would deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. You know, here again, person's heart. Where does all that come into? You know, he had it. He's an example of it, as the others were as well. We find that a lack of compassion within that wicked heart. A lack of compassion is this: to disregard for the suffering or the well-being of others. And there's a lot of scriptures here, and you can turn to them or whatever, but I can read them to you, or I can turn to them just to kind of get the whole point here. Ephesians 4, 32. Lack of compassion. So Ephesians 4, 32 says, "And be kind to one another, be what? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Many scriptures talk about that, as about of our forgiving others. And if you can't forgive them, how can I, as God, forgive you? But be kind to one another. A wicked heart is often associated with lack of compassion. The opposite of that is have compassion, okay? Anything of this that's negative, be the opposite. You know, lying, be truthful. Slander and gossip, don't do it. Unforgiving, forgive. It's easy to do. Well, it's easy to say, hard to do. But I believe with that, of the help of Christ or with God, he can give us that ability to do those things. Deceit and manipulation, a tendency to lie or mislead or exploit others for personal gain. Proverbs 12:22 says it detests lying. Ephesians 4:25 would say, put away lying. Colossians 3:9, don't lie to each other. So you can see, of course, there's always the positive and the negative. There's always the thing of evil, the thing of good. Pride and arrogance, a belief in one's own superiority, and a refusal to acknowledge mistakes or wrongdoing. In James 4:6, it talks about the Lord, God gives grace to the humble, and he doesn't like the proud. So be humble. John, 1 John 2:16 talks about, you know, the lust of the eyes and the flesh. We got to be careful of those things. Greed and selfishness, that's an unsustainable desire for material possessions or power. And it's usually at the expense of others. Remember, this is the parts of a wicked heart that we need to look at ourselves to figure out, where do I lie in any of these things? Because I do not want a defiled heart. Greed and selfishness, we talk about. Philippians talks about, Philippians 2, 3 to 4, not to have one's own interest at heart, not to be selfish. 1 Timothy 6:10 talks about the greed, talks about that of the love of money and the things of that nature. We hear that a lot. It's not the love of money that's the evil. It's the money has you is the thing. We got to be careful how we guard those things in our heart. And then one last thing about that would be the hostile speech. Using words to hurt, insult, or demean others. And James 4:11 says, don't speak evil to another. You know, speak encouragement. Speak positiveness. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be with grace and seasoned with salt. You know, say good things, positive things, reaffirming things. Yeah, even if it was a mistake or something would happen, it's like even when some of my kids have done things, and I tried to assure that they shouldn't do that, but, you know, you got to let them go, right? And we talked about that earlier in Sunday school. It's like they're on their own. They're going to do what they want. They may ask your advice. And I know sometimes we would get to the point of saying, and the world sometimes will say, well, you know, the last 5 years or whatever the case is, the last three things you've done, you've asked my advice, I've given you my advice, and you did the opposite. So don't come to ask me anything else. No, don't ever say that. Keep coming back. Maybe one of these days it'll hit. I want to have that dialect with them. I want to have that dialogue with my kids or whoever, that at least they come back to Dad and say, hey, Dad, I'm thinking about doing this, and what do you think? You know, maybe I can kind of give them some insight or some things to look at or some other areas to ponder. To say, yeah, it's positive, but here's a thing to look at. Yeah, that's good, but this could be that, you know. And you have to decide, but you try to be another voice out there for them to have some things to think about. And of course, in my times with prayers, I'm praying to God is, Lord, you know, give me the wisdom to help how to advise. I was going to say how to, what I was thinking about there, but to advise and to have them things to think about, because sometimes they're in the middle of the thing and they don't realize the side ramifications at times. And so we are there to help throw out some things like, here's a checklist, let's go down them. Ding, 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 ding. And I said, if the good outweigh the bad, then it's probably a good thing. But anyway, you know, we look at, we want people, and especially my kids, even though I've advised them and they've not taken it, and they've found their errors of ways, but then they come back and they say, Dad, you know, you were right. I don't shove it down their throat. Because if I did that, that would just be prideful on my part. Well, see, you ought to listen to your old dad because I know. I told you so. And I've told them, I said, I will never tell you I've told you so. I have always phrased it, have you learned? Because life is the life of one learning thing after another. You've got to experience the heartaches to be able to make the decision down the road not to have another heartache. You've got to deal with all of this in life to be able to be strong, to be able to make the right decisions down the road. And we've all made wrong decisions. We've acted too soon or not soon enough or whatever the case is. But I'm sure we've learned things throughout all of that. And so why don't we give grace to our family and our kids to say, yeah, you're going to learn it. And I just, like we shared back in Sunday school, hopefully it's not at the bottom of the pit where you have to jump up to find the ladder to even climb out of it. But even then, I believe God will supernaturally throw a rope in there and say, here, hang on, here you go. Or he will take his hand and put it down there and say, step on it, here we go. I'm going to rise you up. Oh, hallelujah. Because my God is not giving up on them. I'm not giving up on them. I'm frustrated. I get angry. I get whatever. But I have to kind of count that out and say, I don't want to be angry. You know, that's not good, right? Don't want to have anger. Righteous anger is good. Things of that nature. I mean, you got to break all this down in the Word of God. But talks about don't let anger, you know, the sun go down on your anger. But anyway, it's these things of, you know, we want our speech to be with that of grace and seasoned, and we don't want to speak evil of things of others and all. That's these things that are opposite of a defiled heart. And so we get into, and we'll touch on this a little bit. We will touch on the good heart, and then we're going to have to take next week to touch up on it because I've got pages here, a couple of pages of the good-hearted people in the Bible. And I want to share a little bit about them. But before we get there, let's look at what is a good-hearted person? What does that bring up in your mind? Have you thought of anything? What's a good-hearted person? Have you had somebody in your life that was a good-hearted person? Probably, yeah, I hope, you know. In a biblical context, a good-hearted person is characterized by a heart that is humble. James 4:6, we talked about already, God gives grace to the humble. So that of a biblical context of a good-hearted person is characterized by a heart that is humble, compassionate, and a heart that is obedient to God. We got to be obedient to God first above everything else. Being obedient to God and reflecting His goodness through what? Our actions and our words. You can speak the goodness of God through words, and that's good. But sometimes your actions speak what? What's the old adage? Your actions speak louder than words. So let your actions be there that are identified with that of Christ-like. Again and again, I say this church needs to walk in love and compassion of Jesus. Even if the vilest sinner comes in, we have got to show compassion and mercy to that person. We got to, at least thankfully, they're here to hear the Word of God. They may doze off and fall asleep. I don't, but they're here in the presence of God. Even some of you today that if you have dozed off, at least praise God, you're in the presence of God. I hear one snore. Do I hear another? I'm a witness of two or three. we're going to have a witness of snoring in our church, and we're going to put it to music. But anyway, so when we look at these things, what is God's expectation of a person with a good heart? And I think that's the important thing. We've got to be in conversation with God. God, what are you looking for in me? How should I be? How should I react? Well, he tells us by his word, Lord, how should I act? Lord, and we'll probably get, this is in somewhere deep in that message there, but it's probably not until next week. The fruit of the Spirit is where we need to be. Amen? Let us be a church functioning in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what is that? Love, joy, peace. Uh-oh. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, a gentleness, self-control. And it ends with, against such there is no law. But it talks about that, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, that's why when we get into that, walking in the Spirit. This is Galatians 5. And 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by what? The Spirit. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are all of these bad things. That's the evilness. This is the defilement of the heart, really, as you look. The adultery and fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, and idolatry, and sorcery, and hatred, and contentiousness, and jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not do what? Inherit the kingdom of God. That's something we as followers of Christ need to be paying a close attention to ourselves. Even I walk in the Spirit. I'm Spirit-filled. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit convicts us. It doesn't condemn us. The devil will condemn you to where you're worthless, you're useless, you're filthy. Nothing good comes out of you. God's not going to want you. Just blow your life off and don't worry about it. That's the lies of the devil. The Holy Spirit, with the child of God, he will convict us of these things to say, watch your mouth, Tim. Watch how you phrase that, Tim. We had a chaplain meeting this past week, and we were talking and discussing some things, and we've been there at the end of the meeting, and the other chaplain, hey, he's a great guy, great friend. And we were joshing a little bit and joking, you know. And I thought I had said something really hurtful, you know. And you know, you can do that, and you don't realize it. And we were all laughing, and we left there. Everything was clear. I even said, hey, you know, I'm just kidding. I love you. And I go, oh, yeah, Tim, I know. But do they really know? So now that's Tuesday. Tuesday afternoon, I'm thinking about it. Tuesday night, the Spirit of God. You guys have been there. All of a sudden, it's like 8 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock at night. I wake up at 1 o'clock Wednesday morning. I'm thinking like, Lord, did he really know that? Or did I offend him? Did I upset him? Because in a group of people. But the Spirit, and what I'm getting to is this, that the Holy Spirit will convict you. And as the Holy Spirit is dealing in my spirit all through that night, I got up Wednesday morning, and before I went to our Wednesday pastor's prayer, I called him. I said, man, I said, if I offended you yesterday by saying something in the group at the meeting, I said, I really apologize. I said, that, you know, I was just joking or having fun, but I said, I didn't want to hurt you or make you feel like, well, you know, calling him on the rug or whatever. And he starts laughing. No, Tim. I said, well, that's good, because I said, I just wanted to call and apologize. And after I did that, what's that do to me? It creates all that potential doubt that the devil would want to condemn me with, to have me think all day Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. And the longer you go, it kind of gets behind. But then again, the devil likes to keep those things stirring in your spirit to where you begin to think like, oh man, and I don't want to lose sleep. I don't want to lose whatever because of that. But I thank my God for the conviction of that of the Holy Spirit in me. And I've had a few times like that in my, even with some people here at the church, to where I had to call the next day or that afternoon or something to say, hey, I don't know, maybe the way I said it wasn't right. Or if you took it this way, I really didn't mean it that way. You know, forgive me. It's much better to go that route than to hold it in. Because when we hold these things in, that's where the enemy comes in to create that wedge between you and God or between you and your relationship with the things of what God would have for you. And then we begin to think less and less of ourselves. And it's like, why do we do that? We need to be quick to repent. It's kind of like what I did with that other chaplain. I repented. I went to him and said, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And afterwards, it just like after I hung up from that, it was like, you know, everything spirit-wise, and, you know, I no longer had to have that thought lurking in my spirit. Because the thing that we don't want people is we do not want to offend people. Offense. We don't want to offend people. And if you think you have, I would encourage you to contact that person however you need to. And even if, like, he says, no, Tim, I knew you were joking. It was all good. I didn't bother me at all. And I just wanted to make sure. And what I did is it really released me from what the devil could have held over my head. And a lot of times these offenses are like that. The person that we think we offended, no. He didn't lose any sleep that night. But anyway, it's that thing where we need to be quick to think of those things. But that's the joy or the knowing of what the being filled with the Spirit, that but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited. Let us not provoke one another. Let us not envy one another. If we walk in what? The Spirit. Jesus, I always, when I get to that, I keep hearing Jesus saying, it's best that I go so that he can come. I gotta go, guys. It's gonna be much better after I go. God's expectation of the person with a good heart, the Bible outlines what God expects, and we're going to wrap it up right here, from a good person. Expects from a good person, emphasizing the importance of doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. Oh, I was walking with God so much better after that. And that's the next thing. I didn't want that to create a wedge, and I just want to be in love with my God, and I want to honor him and bring glory to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we love you. We love you. Lord, there are so many things in this life that can trip us up, even as a child of God. But Lord, I am thankful for the Holy Spirit's leading. And I pray that everyone here has the functioning of the Holy Spirit in their life. And if they don't, it's a simple thing of saying, Holy Spirit, here I am, come, fill me. Let me surrender myself totally over to you, God. I've surrendered myself to that of Jesus. I claim him as my Lord and Savior. And Lord, now I just ask and I open myself up to say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. And for us that have the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray for a refilling. And I pray for a continuing filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that, Lord, we remain sensitive to the unction of you. And that when we read your word, that it can bounce off of that page and get into our spirit, and that we can focus on it even in a deeper measure. We love you, Lord. And I know you love us. And so, Lord, just grant us a great day here. This day of Sunday, I just pray for the day and the weeks ahead, Lord. Look forward to next Sunday when we gather again in your presence as a body of Christ. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And Lord, I just pray.